Welcome to CLCC. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hello, everyone, online family. I'm so glad that you're joining us. You clicked the button. You probably like and subscribe, too, I am sure. And I'm excited to get into our message today. We're continuing our series called You Are Called. Church, did you know that? Did you know you're called? We're going to take a look at it. We're going to look through the life of Nehemiah, an individual who was also called. We're going to discover what the life of the called looks like. But first, I want to talk about a little bit of a frustration, a pet peeve of mine, if you will. You ready? It has to do with the state of local sports in our communities. Namely, I don't really want to get started on this, but let's start with the price. The prices are outrageous. I have like doom and gloom forecasts of like what our community, what our families, what our kids are going to look like when no one can afford to put their kids in sports. But that's not really the issue, because we put our kids in sports. So, you know, we bit the bullet. We put my son in sports. He wanted to play soccer. I show up to soccer, and it's a bit of a strange situation. Everyone's there. No one really knows what they're doing. You have a lot of parents standing around, and then the whistle blows. The organizer gets all these kids in and, goes over some of the rules. And then he looks out at the parents, and he says, "Hey, we need 8 volunteers. We need 8 coaches. Otherwise, we can't do this." And put every parent on the spot. Now, I'm seething. I'm thinking, how could you not be organized? You don't have volunteers? Like, this is frustrating. I'm already mad at the price of sports. I want my kids to do this. I'm just getting discontent. And I look around, and I think someone is going to have to do something about this. Frustrated. Then I take a moment. My son says, "Hey, Dad, could you coach me?" And I realize that someone is going to have to do something about it. I need to do something about this. This is where we find Nehemiah. Nehemiah had, chapter 1, had received news that all is not well in Israel. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, remember, he was a cupbearer, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing as you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." He's like saying, "You seem depressed, man. You seem down." Nehemiah says, I was afraid in that moment. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What is it you're requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Today's message is titled, Called to Move. Called to Move. Nehemiah was called to move. So the question is, off the bat, are you moved? The king asked Nehemiah, "Why is your face sad?" You can tell the people that you love, maybe strangers not so much, but the people that you love, the people that you spend a lot of time with, you can tell when something's up. There's something about their face. You get a read on it. Why is your face sad? There are some things that move us, discontent us, like me and these coaches. I'm so frustrated. Someone's got to do something about this. You can see it in your face. These are actually the starting points of an opportunity. In fact, within the life of faith, God often starts discipling us by inviting us into opportunities to love. So for the life of the call, this calling, this obedience, the genesis of it, they're learning how to love. It's about learning how to love. When we slow down and allow ourselves to pay attention to what God is doing, when we're listening, we're going to discover God's invitation into a deeper life. Nehemiah was moved by the state of Jerusalem. He was moved. And we see this this feeling all over Scripture. We see it pop up. Moses, he is moved by the oppression of his people. I mean, he turned into a murderer after that. That's not a suggested, you know, career path. But hey, he was moved. Esther is another really good example of this. Remember Esther? She had won this contest to be the new queen. And now all of a sudden her people are facing extermination. Esther is moved by that. And so she bore the burden and risked herself for the future of her people. She was moved. Jesus, all over the Gospels, is deeply moved. I remember when he heard that Lazarus, his friend, had taken ill and died. We read that he was deeply moved with compassion, and he would end up raising Lazarus from the dead, which is a real spoiler alert, right? The Gospels would prod us, and Scripture prods us over and over. It says this phrase, he, whoever has ears to hear, whoever has eyes to see. And this is what life is. This is the invitation into discipleship, into calling, things that were once background noise. Things that were once maybe a minor disturbance. When we allow that to settle in our hearts and to move us, those things that were once background move into the forefront of our lives. They become a focus because, this is important, love makes us see things differently. Love makes us see things differently. I love my son. I grew up having awesome soccer experiences. I want my kid to have that too. And so that love made me look at that instead of being like, hey, that's not my circus, not my monkeys, right? But no, love makes me step into that, makes me see that need. Someone's got to do something about this. My wife, she also overlooks a lot of things because of her love for me, right? And spouses, partners, you know this. Now, we have two sons, two boys, and one of my more recent mistakes was teaching my eldest son to pee standing up. Now, that discovery makes a certain amount of mess, and when I say certain, what I really mean is an unreasonable amount of mess. Now, a normal person, unattached from our family, would step into an average bathroom, seeing the state of it, and say, this is disgusting, you guys are animals, I'm out of here. But out of love, my wife says, dear, you are a disgusting animal, and I love you anyways. She sees things differently. This is the invitation to love. It changes the way that we look at the world. Now, sometimes love is easy. Sometimes love comes a little easy, but often it doesn't. In fact, love is rarely natural. To be moved doesn't always equal easy emotional feelings. The truth is, often we wrestle to love. It has to be drawn out of us. It's a challenge to get to that place of being discontent to loving. But we need to, church, to grow as more complete followers of Jesus, to grow as human beings. We want to be people that are moved to love. We want people around us to be moved to love us. But we have all sorts of reasons why that's a challenge. All sorts of reasons why our hearts might be hard or closed off. Perhaps past experience makes it hard for us to open up. Maybe it's total inexperience, insecurity, inability, lack of interest. The list goes on and on. I wasn't sure. I mean, I played soccer as a kid, but I'm looking around. I'm like, are people paying all this money for me to coach their kids? Like, what kind of experience are they hoping to get out of this? Maybe I'm not right for this. And the list goes on and on. I think of Jonah, who ran away from the call of God in this story because he did not want to preach the gospel to God's people's enemies, to Israel's enemies. So God had to show him. He went out of his way, swallowed him up, went out of his way to show Jonah the depth of his love for his creation. And out of that, he was eventually moved. Jonah eventually got it. He said, okay, God, I'll do it. I get it. I see what you're trying to, I see what you're showing me. God himself, think about it like this. This is really good news. God, though humanity rejects him again and again, though you and I turn our back on him again and again, he is moved by love for us. Jesus looked at the crowds often in his day that were following him, and the authors note that he was moved with compassion for them, for us. This is a big theme. God is moved for us. Way back in the Exodus, the Israelites had been enslaved by their Egyptian overlords. And the Israelites, we read, they were groaning in their slavery. They were crying out because of their estate, because of their slavery. And what do we read happens? God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Nehemiah was concerned about his people. God is concerned about you. You need to hear this. God hears your groaning. He hears your laments. He is moved by your condition. He is concerned for you. The people of God, the called, listen. The people of God, the called, are moved by the discontent and the groaning of the world around us. So I got to ask a couple questions. What is the groaning in your spirit? What are you discontented by? What's the groaning in your community as you look around you? These are invitations to begin to learn to love. God is challenging you to be moved by the groaning that you hear around you. Are you moved? Are you moved? There's a next step for the life of the call. There's a next step for you and I. Once you are moved, the question becomes, will you move? Will you move? There's a next step. Because while we should spend considerable time in prayer, listening for the opportunities that God reveals to us, right? Nehemiah puts that prayer into action. We read, he puts that prayer into action. He's like, this is what I need to do. This is what the Lord has put on my heart. This is what it's going to take. The truth is this, that the called, you and I, aren't just moved by God. The called then move towards what God has for them. Listen to the progression in verses 4 and 5. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. Let's think about this. Nehemiah left an awesome job. He was a cupbearer. He was close to power and influence. He wanted for nothing. He goes from opulence to opposition. Ton of wealth, ton of prestige even. And he left that to become the leader of an exiled people in this kind of challenging construction project. He was stepping into the unknown. He didn't know what he would be up against. When our hearts align with God's heart, it's never satisfied simply by that feeling. That discontent, that love, it works in us and moves through us. It's gonna make you uncomfortable. True love, there's gonna be a tension to it because true love is putting you into action. The truth is this, that love makes us live differently. Love makes us live differently. So this spiritual alignment, we wanna be spiritually aligned people. It is practiced in intentional, prayerful movement, right? Love is more than just romantic or poetic, abstract feelings. The kingdom of God doesn't advance on good vibes and sentimentality. Nehemiah had an action plan. I need timber. I need resources. I need a timeline. I need a new job position. I need the authority to go and do what God wants me to do. I mean, I think of David, right? David, who was noted, this young shepherd boy, was noted and anointed as having God's own heart. David is a man after my own heart. That's what God said. But from that heart was compelled to fight Goliath. He looked at the affront that Goliath represented to the people of God and said, I've got to do something about this. I've got to do something about this. Movement, this movement that we're talking about, it can look like a lot of things. Movement is integrity. Movement is justice. It's humility. It's mercy. It's generosity. It's serving. It's truth and patience. Movement can even be countercultural stillness. Prayer itself is a form of movement. Prayer is an action that we take. The point is this, is that love, once it's seated in our hearts, it has to have some form of effect in the world. When we are moved, we move. When we're moved, we move. We live differently. Nehemiah was moved by the state of his people, and he moves into action. Jesus would do this again and again and again. He would say, "Not my will, but your will be done." He was moved by the will of his Father. And we look at Nehemiah as a book, and we're gonna continue to go over this week after week. We're gonna see how Nehemiah left his comfort zone, moves into this new responsibility. Why? So that Jerusalem can be rebuilt and his people drawn back into a safe refuge, drawn back into proper worship, drawn back into obedience and life under the covenant. This is a story of God. Nehemiah is a story of God and how God, he isn't just content with being moved by the groanings of his people, right? From Exodus, he's moved by your groanings. He hears you. He's concerned. God then moves into humanity. The Message Bible, John talks about, he moved into the neighborhood. He becomes one of us. And he takes on death so that we can be rebuilt, so that we can be drawn back to him. What's the John 3:16, the famous Bible verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave." When we are moved, we moved. Nehemiah prayed and he said, so how are we moving? How are you and I moving in response to the call that God has put on your life? We're going to find out something really interesting happens here. When we are moved, something really cool happens. In Nehemiah, listen to this. Verse 8, "And the king granted me what I asked," right? "For the good hand of my God was on me." What qualified Nehemiah? Was it his brilliant action plan? Was it his doe eyes and pouty face looking up at the king, kind of like a sick, sad puppy? No, of course not. What does the author say qualified and gave God Nehemiah success? It was God's hand. God qualified Nehemiah. God moved in as well. We see this for almost every biblical character, right? Good or bad. Joseph, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Joshua, as he's taking over after Moses, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." Gideon, do I not send you? I will be with you. The prophet Samuel, he grew and the Lord was with him. David would say this, and you're getting a theme here. "I fear no evil, for you are with me." Jesus, as he's commissioning his disciples, he's like, "All authority has been given to me. Now go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And how does he encourage them? "I am with you always to the end of the age." Church, what's qualifying you to live out your calling? Is it your abilities? Is it your upbringing? Is it your brilliance? It's none of that. God is going to use those things, but we need to understand this. When we really, to really move the needle in the kingdom of God, to really live out a life of love, it's the presence of God in you. It's the hand of God on you. You need to hear this. You have exactly what you need right now to live a life of love. You have exactly what you need. The Bible is the story of people who are unqualified and God shows up and qualifies them. You can move right now, holding your hands open to be surprised by how God shows up. Because here's the progression here for us. When we are moved and we move, we discover that God's moving too. God moves. So you may say, "I'm not ready yet. I don't know if I've figured it all out. I'm not ready. Moving is how you become ready. Taking a step of faith is how you become ready, because our faith isn't built on our abilities. Our faith isn't built on our own strength. Our faith is built on a promise that as we step out in love, God meets us. God moves. God meets us. And the good news is this, is that God's love changes things. Look at the cross. This is what Christians, when we look at love, we have to look at it through the cross and how the cross changes everything. It is this culmination of God hearing us, of becoming one of us, of moving towards us and giving himself away on our behalf. And out of that, the world changes. Hope is restored. We're reunited back unto God. There's this invitation to hope and life and wholeness. It moves the whole thing. And so this is really awesome. This triumvirate of movement is pointing to something crucial about the people who are called by God, about you and I, there's this interesting phrase. It's about functioning as the image of God. And when we function as the image of God, things start to change. The kingdom of God is advanced. Now, that's a weird phrase, right? We read it in Genesis. When God's creating Adam and Eve, he says, hey, let's create them in our image. In our image, we created them, male and female, we created them. I think it's interesting for us today. See, Nehemiah, when we read the book of Nehemiah, we're reading that Nehemiah is an image bearer. This is the story of someone who is bearing the image of God. Now, what were the original readers seeing when they hear a statement like that? Because you and I are imagers of God, but what does that mean, right? So in ancient times, when they would hear something like image bearing, bearing the image of God, they would think of Pharaoh, right? They would think of the God-king avatars, and the gods would select a chosen person who would be the image of God on the earth, and that would be used to exert power and dominance, and emperors would use it, and kings would use it, conquerors, but only if you had it. The idea is only if you have it. And then they would create all of these empty statues around their land, statues of Pharaoh, looking over people. And the image would be is that your overlord, the avatar, the image of God is watching over you and forcing, reminding you of his power and his might. But they were empty statues. They might also think of other gods, right? The ancient world had a lot of other gods, a lot of cultic worship. So they'd have shrines in their homes and in their temples. And all of these shrines would have statues with like images of these gods. And the ancient idea was that your prayers and your sacrifice, you'd offer them up to the gods, and perhaps the gods or the spiritual being would descend into the image. And once it descended into the image, this is probably reductive, but like a genie in a lamp, you could then compel it to do something for you. That's a very interesting image. This is like, so when people were thinking of image, they were thinking of that God's occupying either a king or an empty statue. Now, we look at Genesis, and we have this totally different image of what it means to be called. We have this totally different perspective, because God's not saying that, hey, only Pharaoh is in the image of God, or hey, oh, these empty statues, these are the image of God to conjure me into it. God is saying that man and woman, that we are all the image of God. Christianity's unique claim is that to image God is a role for all humanity. God's spirit in us allows us to image him. There's this interesting reason. Look it up. There are no images made of God in the ancient Israelite worship. In all the temple, there are no images, because God's flex is that humanity is supposed to be his image, not stone cold statues, living and breathing and loving people. Peter, the disciple, says it like this in 1 Peter, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we all become living statues. We all become image bearers. It's not just kings and emperors. It's eunuchs like Nehemiah. It's prostitutes like Rahab. It's shepherds like David. It's young and old, male and female, Greek and Jew, slave and free. Church, you are not a cold, unmoving, dead statue. You are a living stone made in God's image to move. The call of God on your life ought to move your heart and move your actions, where we discover the beauty of God moving on our behalf in us and through us in supernatural grace and power. This is what the life of the called is. This is the combination of faith and action. When we love, when we image him well, when we move, when we are moved, we create a space for God to move and do his best work in our lives. So our response is this. Let's invite God to move in us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen your people. You've chosen humanity to bear your image and respond to the call of love. I pray that we would turn our discontent and shape it into a discipleship pathway to be moved by the needs of the world around us, to compel us to make a difference in the world, to contribute to its well-being and welfare, to bring hope In the same way that you brought hope, we thank you for the story of Nehemiah, someone who is called and moves on his people's behalf, and that's you. We thank you that you move on our behalf, that you hear us, that you are moved by us, that you move toward us through Jesus. And through that, you have changed our entire world. You've made the difference. And we pray that as your people, that we would make a difference with our lives. You have been so good to us. We want to make a difference with our lives. We want to be like you. We want to be a people who are moved and who move. We love you, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day, everyone.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you'd like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.